I'm starting a new teaching today. It's titled Growing in Faith and Abounding in Love. And God had been dealing with me after finishing the last message that I taught on Sunday, that he wanted me to teach on faith, and I didn't know how or what. He didn't give me any real direction. And as I was getting in the Word and stuff, this passage came up. And when it came up, it just hit me. This is the starting point. I'm going to use this as a starting point. But this passage that we're going to get into, I don't know if I'll finish it today. Hopefully I will. Before I take off on, you know, some derivative teaching off of this passage. But as I get into it, I want you to understand that this is going to entail some things that we need to start understanding and that we need to start paying attention to. Amen. And you know, if some of you are in a place, you know, where you're not totally where you ought to be spiritually, this is the time to start making changes. And I'm going to get into some things after I finish this passage that'll help you get where you need to be. All right. And the other thing is that I'm going to teach this passage backwards to forwards. I'm going to start at the end and work my way back. And it's just because it just fits perfectly to do it that way. Amen. So growing in faith and abounding in love. Growing in faith and abounding in love should be considered the foundation of our lives in Christ and of our life in Christ and our relationship with God. Growing in faith, this is, now listen to me very carefully, because this is going to be very distinctly brought out. And we're going to really get into it. Hopefully we'll finish getting into it today. But this is distinctly brought out that this is really critical in our walk and who we are in Christ and who we are before God. I mean, I'm seeing more and more as I'm reading the New Testament that there's a bit of a delineation, a dividing between how we relate to God, what we're responsible to for God, and then what we're responsible to for Jesus, for Christ, okay? And I use the word Christ in reference to Jesus being raised from the dead, okay? So what our responsibilities are to Christ and what our responsibilities are to God. And you may not see it as clearly here. It's going to focus a lot on God, but you need to understand that we have, if we're going to have a relationship with God, there are some things that God's requiring of us. If we're going to have a relationship with Jesus, then there are some things that Jesus is going to require of us also. And that's, there are places where that's clearly differentiated, you know? And so you need to understand that. But in here, this is really preparing us, you know, for the time ahead. This is really preparing us to be ready, okay, for when Jesus returns. You'll see as I get into it. Second Thessalonians, I'm going to read through and then I'll start with point A, okay? Second Thessalonians 1:1-5, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see there's this kind of separating of the two of them, and you'll see as it goes along. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Now, I'm going to start with verse 5 and we'll work backwards. But this is how, listen to me. And in a generic sense, I'm saying growing in faith and abounding in love, you know, these are foundation in our relationship with God and Jesus. And this is how we are counted worthy of the kingdom of God. These things, this is the way we're counted worthy, and I want you to understand that, which is, this is the manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, all right? Now, understand this, that, you know, we, the body of Christ, we're in the tribulation, and the tribulation is going to mount up, and it's going to hit a crescendo, in the sense of, as far as God's going to let it go before he cuts it, and then Jesus returns, All right? And so you need to understand that we're all a part of that. None of us are going to get out of that in any way, shape, or form. We're going to have to do some enduring of and suffering of persecution. You got to understand that. And if you're not willing to do that, it's going to affect where you stand with God. It's going to affect, it may even get to the point where you may deny Christ and move on and just quit on him and then just go into the world. And I don't believe any of you are like that or want to be like that. I believe you all want to walk with God. But there's some really strong things being said here that we need to start reconciling within ourselves that are critical for us to understand. All right? Now, he says in verse 4 that we ourselves boast of you among the churches for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, I'm going to talk about that later on, but I'm laying that as kind of an entry foundation to verse 5 here because it's based on that that provides that manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Now, let me break this down. The word manifest evidence, it's the word endigma, which means an indication. Thayer defines it as token, evidence, or proof, okay? So this, what we're going to be doing, us having patience and faith in our persecutions and tribulations and enduring those things becomes the evidence. It becomes the proof of the righteous judgment of God. And see, you got to understand that God can't righteously judge the world until we go through the part and share in the sufferings of Christ on some level. And so part of that judgment that's going to come upon the world is going to be marked by us enduring that the tribulation that we're going to go through, that we're going through already. And, you know, everybody makes a big deal out of, you know, well, the rapture is not going to happen until after the tribulation. Well, of course it's not. The word is very clear on that. But when you understand we're already in the tribulation and there's going to come a mounting point in which it's going to get really tough, you know, then at that point, you know, that's when God says, okay, this is the proof and the evidence I need for my judgment against the world to be righteous, is because we were willing to endure that persecution. We were willing to endure tribulation because of that, and, you know, in our lives, we were willing to do that and still hold on to our faith in Christ, hold on to our obedience to God. All right? You need to understand that. That becomes the evidence that God needs that now my judgment is righteous. Now, you got to understand that there is a point that God is still filling his house. I mean, Peter, all of those guys, James, John, you know, Paul, they all thought that they were going to see the return of Jesus. But that's not how it turned out. And towards the end of their lives, they started realizing that this wasn't going to be this, that we weren't going to see it, that it was going to be coming later on. All right. And Peter even talks about it. He says, you know, he talks about how some people talk about how the return of Jesus is, it still hasn't happened and it's already passed away. And because of that, their faith is destroyed or whatever he says. I can't remember it now. Go read 1 Peter, you know, and you'll see it. But or 2 Peter, one of the two. I don't want to get into that. But what you need to understand is that we've been in that tribulation. Paul taught them, and this is a writing to the church of Thessalonians, and he talks to them about how their faith and their patience and their faith, you know, that they showed in all of their persecutions and tribulations that they endured. So they were in that tribulation. They already knew that tribulation was happening. And I've talked about this before. And so it's no different for us. We're all going to face that. We're going to face that at some point in our lives. And we're going to have to endure that. All right? And understand this. God's saying to us in verse 5, he's saying the manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Our enduring tribulation, our enduring persecution is evidence of God's judgment being right on the world. All right? And that word righteous there is the word dikaios. And just to prove to you what it means, that word literally means equitable in character or act. And equitable means fair and impartial. Webster defines it legally as just, equitable, and merited. In other words, judgment from God is merited on those that don't know God and that don't obey the gospel. They don't know God and they're not obeying the gospel. They're not obedient to the gospel. That judgment is fair and equitable. In other words, we go through the process of, you know, of us enduring persecution. And as a result of and tribulations, and as a result of that, you know, we have faith, we believe God, and we stick with it. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I mean, even for some of the early churches, they would come in and they would take their possessions. They would take their property away from them just because they were Christians. They were believers in Christ Jesus. They were saints. And they would take their stuff. And sometimes they would endure harshness from them. And the people that went through this, because they were prepared for it, they were filled with joy for suffering for the name of Jesus. And the reason they were filled with joy for the suffering of the name of Jesus was because in the process, they became counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Understand what God is saying to us right here. He says, which is the manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you, and he's talking to the church, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. For which you also suffer. Are we suffering for the kingdom of God? Are we laying down our lives, you know, for Christ in the sense of doing the things that are what Christ would do in situations, in any given situation? Amen. Now understand this, that God has not consigned you to suffering. He's not consigned you to judgment. But if we're going to stand for Jesus, if we're going to walk in Christ, if we're going to be named as saints, we're going to face persecution and tribulation because of it. And we're going to suffer on some level. But we need to understand that out of that suffering, all of a sudden, it causes us to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, the word judgment back there, it says the righteous or the fair and equitable judgment. You know, that fair and impartial judgment. See, you got to understand, God's impartial to everybody still. And we have such a goofy idea of what God has done for us. People think that, you know, well, you know, I prayed and I accepted Jesus so I could just live my life. I'm going to heaven now. And they go about living their lives based on the world. And they have no idea that they are required to follow Christ. They either were never told that, or they've lost sight of it, and they're going about just doing their own thing, living their own way, and they're just going off and doing their own lives. And the only time they pray is when a problem comes up, or when they want God to bless something that they want to do or they want to see come to pass. But they're not at all ever bringing God into their lives and saying, God, what do you want for me? What do you want me to do? Is there a calling for me? And there is for everybody, for all of us. What is that calling, Lord? What have you called me to do? What are you commanding me to do? And people don't live that way. You know, a vast amount, I'm not going to say the majority, but a vast amount of people that are so-called Christians, they live their lives haphazardly and in a worldly manner. And they don't, they go to church, some of them go to church, they get into worship, and then they leave church and they go about living their lives in a haphazard and in a worldly way. And they think that they're okay because they've gone to church. Church is just a place for training people. Church is just a place to hear the word and come together as a whole congregation to worship God and let God move amongst you. But how much God moves amongst the church is going to be defined by how they lived the rest of the week. God can't move. If God were to move, really truly start moving in the church, how many people you think would just drop dead? I mean, think about Ananias and Sapphira, man. They came in lying, in a lying spirit. And the church at that time was so committed and given to the gospel and given to the Spirit of God, and given to walking with God and to preaching the gospel and to letting the word flow from them out, that when those two walked in, there was no tolerance for them whatsoever. They were liars, they were cheats, and they had come in to defraud the church, to take advantage of the church taking care of them. And they dropped dead right in front of everybody. And people, man, I'm going to tell you something, it made them recognize, hey, this is serious. But how much can God really move amongst us if we don't have ourselves in that place to where God can do that? Amen. And so this is, I believe God wants to start moving in this church. I believe that God wants to start moving not just on behalf of the church, but through the church. Amen. And of course, it's going to require us going through that suffering. It's going to require us being willing to be persecuted and being willing to suffer the tribulations to be able to do what God has called us to do and commanded us to do, so that we, you know, may be counted worthy. Amen. Now, going back to that judgment, just so you understand the severity of it, that word judgment is the word krisis in the Greek. And subjectively or objectively, it means for or against. By extension, a tribunal, which is a law court. By implication, justice, specifically divine law. And then Thayer defines it as a sentence of condemnation, damnatory judgment, condemnation, and punishment. So, and I'm looking, I just pulled that out of the more of the negative aspect of what Thayer says about judgment, because that's what God's referring to. The righteous judgment of God, that we are counted worthy, and then the rest of those that do not know God or obey the gospel, they are actually the ones that's going to be condemned and punished. And right now, what I want you guys to understand, and I'm making a stand here right now, there's a lie that has begun to filter into the body of Christ, and you guys need to understand this. There's a lie that God's not going to judge everybody. That is, that judgment that, you know, that God is just here in this world and it's going to be physical and so on. But, you know, there's all these different ways we can get to God. That's a lie from hell. Not, you know, just because a person says they're a good person or people call somebody a good person, that doesn't mean they're going to heaven. You need to understand that to get to heaven, you got to know God and you got to obey him. You got to follow Jesus. I mean, those things are required and you're going to see it. It's actually, if you take the time this afternoon, read through the rest of Thessalonians, because it gets right into that. Gets into it very specifically, who God's going to judge and what kind of judgment that there's going to be. And so you need to understand that your neighbor, your friend, somebody that you know, that you like, they're going to hell if they don't know Jesus. And a lot of you have this idea that, you know, as long as they're just good people, they're going to be okay. No, they're not. No, they're not. And there's going to be a lot of so-called Christians out there that are going to be in the same boat, because it's defined by knowing God and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Obeying it, following it with all your heart. That's how we know. That's how God knows that we're right with him. Amen. That we truly believe. These are the works of our faith. Faith is what got you in the door, but it's the works of faith that keep you going. You know, we're called to work out our own salvation. Now, it's not based on works. It's based on doing the things that show that you're truly saved. If a person truly believes in Christ, if he truly has made Jesus the Lord of his life, he is going to be different in his behavior. He or she, their behavior, their conduct, their words, their thought life is going to reflect their faith all the time. And I'm talking, you know, you might be at work doing work, and of course your mind is busy doing work. That's fine. But when your mind switches from that, you know, where is it going? Think about that, okay? Amen. Now, so it's the manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God that you may be counted worthy. And of course, you know, may be counted worthy is one word. It's the word kataxio, and it means to deem entirely deserving, to account worthy, to judge worthy, that you may be deemed entirely deserving of the kingdom of God. That's Strong's definition. Thayer says that you may be accounted worthy or judged worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. And the word suffer there is the word pascho, and it means to experience a sensation or impression, usually painful. And that's from Strong's. Thayer defines it in a bad sense, to suffer sadly, to be in a bad plight. To suffer sadly, to be in a bad plight. If you're suffering because of your... Now listen to me. If you're just suffering in your life because of bad decisions or, you know, or physical condition or financial condition, that's not suffering for Jesus. And I'll get into that in a minute. That's not the suffering that we're talking about. We're talking about the suffering that has been caused by your stand with Christ, your walk with God, and how it has either brought judgment from other people towards you, you know, that they put you down and that they make fun of you and that they criticize you and they talk bad about you. I mean, I know for a fact some people talk bad about me and where I'm at spiritually and who I am as a believer and as a pastor. Some people think badly, that some people are judgmental towards the way I do things. That's persecution, whether it's voiced or not, because it affects how that person deals with us or deals with me. Amen? And so those are things that we all suffer. It's a plight. It's to suffer sadly. In other words, sadly is like you're suffering, and it's like it's not your fault. It's just happening. All right? It's not something we bring upon ourselves. It's something that just happens. Well, Pastor, isn't tribulation just stuff that could be stuff that we bring on ourselves? Let me get into that, okay? Now, but you need to understand that this suffering is revolved, it revolves around the consequence of our stand for Christ. It revolves around us being counted worthy, being deemed entirely deserving of the kingdom of God. When you make that stand and you are in that place, people are not going to take well to it. You need to understand that. Why do you think the prophets of God of old were always persecuted, and they always suffered? They suffered for the word of God that they carried. And they were amongst the very nation of God that was named as God's people. They were amongst that nation, and they were either murdered, they were killed, they were treated evilly, but they were persecuted because they carried the word of God. For us to be counted worthy, we got to be willing to suffer carrying the word of God. We got to be willing to suffer standing for Jesus. We got to be willing to suffer, you know, for our decisions that we make in following God. You don't know how many people have made fun of me when I was younger because I said, no, I'm not going to go this way. I'm going to go this way. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to do what Jesus has called me to do. And people just made fun of me. They thought I was crazy. And, you know, I'm telling you, family, I get stuff from my family all, even now. It's like, why are you doing what you're doing? You've done enough for God. Go live your life. And that's what I would get told. And it made it hard for me to be with them because of their attitude towards my commitment to Christ. And so we need to understand that we all are going to face that. That's what I'm getting at. Amen. We're going to face that persecution. And persecution can be mild, somebody talking bad about you. It could be, you know, severe or medium severe, people causing, you know, backbiting you and causing you to lose your job because they hate you. And then it could get to the even extreme of you're being put to death because of your faith in Christ. And the answer to that persecution for them is always renouncing Christ. If we, on some level, back off and renounce Jesus, whether in our actions, whether in our words. We don't stand up for Jesus. If we back off, that's what they want. They want to back you off. They're totally willing to completely let you go on and welcome you in if you get rid of Christ in your life and your faith in Jesus and start living with them and start walking in their ways. They'll love you for it. Amen? And that's the dividing line. That's what shows the truth of persecution, is how why we're being persecuted and when they'll stop persecuting you. It's a trip when you think about it. Amen. Now, so it's how we are counted worthy of the kingdom of God. All right. Let's go on. Let's reread this passage again, and we'll get down to verse 4, and we'll talk about how it's by our faith, our patience and faith in all of our persecutions and tribulations. Amen. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, the Church of the Thessalonians, and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So that we, verse 4, this is where we're going to focus, so that we ourselves boast of you. Who's boasted of you? What true Christians have boasted of you, you know, among the churches, among the other congregants, you know, amongst the body of Christ, amongst other people? Who's boasted of you for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure? Amen. I mean, nowadays you're likely to be criticized because, you know, you're being persecuted for, you know, being standing up for Jesus. It's like, why do you got to do that? Why do you got to shoot your mouth off and stand up for Jesus? Why can't you just be quiet? And that's coming from people that are brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. But we should be boasting about one another that way. And the word boast there is the word kachomai, and it means to vaunt, which means to boast of in a good or bad sense. I mean to elevate somebody and boast of them. That's what Paul's doing here to the Church of Thessalonians. He's boasting about them. He says, we ourselves have boasted of you. You know, we've boasted of you among the churches of God. And it was very specific that it was for their patience and faith in all their persecutions and tribulations that they were enduring. So this, understand, number 4 right here is the reason why we will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. This is the reason why we will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, is because we endured and showed patience and faith in all our persecutions and tribulations. Which means it's time, and I'm just going to tell us this straight up for all of us. It's time that we start standing up for the name of Jesus. It's time for us to start putting ourselves out there to being either accepted or rejected with the gospel. People are not always going to reject you. Man, I'm praying right now, and Jesus saw that the fields were white for harvest. They're white for harvest right now. I don't care what's going on. People are hurting, and they need help. And Jesus is the answer. And it's time for us to put ourselves out there and start taking the risk of either being accepted with the gospel or rejected of the gospel. Accepted because of our walk with Jesus or rejected because of our walk with Jesus. It's time for us to start doing that. Because honestly, us being deemed worthy is dependent upon this. Us being deemed worthy of the kingdom of God. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to try and put any wordplay on this. I'm not going to try and to make any twisting of being counted worthy of the kingdom of God, whether it's talking about here in the earth or when we get to heaven. I'm not going to put any on it, because I'm telling you straight up, it's might not be You know, the kingdom of God that we're supposed to be walking in right now. It could be later on. That kingdom of God that we're going to as believers, as children of God. We need to make the stand in our lives and start making stands in our lives. Now, some of you are already doing this and you should be full of rejoicing. Some of you have experienced persecution and tribulation, even in your own homes, and you should be rejoicing in that because you know what? This is getting you counted worthy because you're willing to make those stands. So we ourselves boast of you. Verse 4, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. The word churches there is the word ecclesia, and I brought this out on, you know, for the purpose of getting you to understand that, you know, the word ecclesia means a calling out. It means a popular meeting, especially a religious congregation, okay? And I just left it there. This is from Strong's, all right? Now, it's really talking about the body of people, the body of the people that are together, that are connected together, all right? What connects us together? You know, we're all part of a body that's, you know, that's called Swords for Christ, let's say. But understand the church is not Swords for Christ. The church is you guys. It's everybody. It's all the people that they're the ones that are the called out. You know? And so when he's talking about boasting, it's talking about boasting to the people. You know, he says, we ourselves boast of you. Now, he wrote that to the Thessalonians, but they had already been doing it amongst the churches that they were going to. You know? And understand that, you know, it's the church. You know, we should be boasting about one another and what, you know, people have done to make stands for Christ. Instead of feeling ashamed that we're facing persecution because we made a stand for Jesus. We have been taught to be ashamed. We have been taught to be ashamed for our stand for Jesus. God just reminded me, we used to go out passing out tracts on Hollywood Boulevard way back in the day. 25 years ago, probably. 30 years ago. Maybe, I don't know how long ago it was. It was a long time. We used to go out witnessing and passing out tracts. And I think it was probably maybe even before we started SOARS. I don't know. But we were out there passing out tracts, Evan and I. We went with another church. And that church, their pastor went with them. We found out about it. And we hooked up with them and decided to go witnessing out on Hollywood Boulevard, pass out tracts, and talk to people about Jesus out on Hollywood Boulevard. And, you know, their people went out, the pastor went out with them. And, you know, I think it was you, Eva, wasn't it, that saw this? But the people that went out, the group that went out that we went with, they were stuck in like an alcove of a store, you know, at the entryway where it kind of set in a little bit. They were stuck in that spot with the pastor in the back, and they were all like protecting him almost, and they were doing nothing. You know, they might hand out a tract here or there, but they were there. See, and here we were walking the streets, engaging people. That's right. Was that right? Okay, good. And here we were, you know, Eva was running up and down the street. I mean, that she's got stories to tell of those times when we would do that. But we were out on the street, walking the street, engaging people, passing out tracts, trying to engage them and talk about God. And some people were open, you know, and you know, a lot of them weren't. And it's funny, they would take the tract and sometimes they would look like they were going to throw it away and they couldn't because we prayed over the tracts. And they'd eventually just stick it in their pocket. So God, only God knows how many people maybe later on read those tracts and got saved. But we were putting ourselves on the line to do that. And then you had a whole church group of people who were trying to say that they're witnessing, but they weren't putting themselves on the line. They should have all been dispersed, going around talking to people. I mean, we should have had to really fan out in order to have, you know, so that everybody could find somebody that hadn't been talked to already. I mean, we used to go to, there was a fun place over in, a fun zone over in Fountain Valley. We used to go, our church, we used to go over there and pass out tracts and witness to people all the time. Kids and even adults. And it was just a real hangout place for a lot of kids. And I saw it one time when I was driving by one night and I'm saying, we got to go here. And so we started taking our witnessing team. We put together witnessing team, and we went over there and we started passing out tracts and talking to people about Jesus, sharing our faith. And in our church, I mean, nobody stood around doing nothing. You know, if I saw anybody just kind of standing there, I'd say, hey, go pass out tracts. Go hand tracts to people. If you can't talk to them, just go hand them a tract and walk away. Somebody else maybe will talk to them. But engage. Get out there and do it. We've got to engage people with people in our lives. You know, we don't have a witnessing team right now, but we do have opportunities to witness. We have opportunities to engage people about God. And, you know, I had been feeling like I was like being constrained in somewhat. And I mean, like I was like kind of bound in a little bit over, you know, since the pandemic and everything that was happening. And I'd been praying. I said, God, help me be a little bit bolder to talk to people. Amen. And there was this one lady at work that was kind of like, she shared something that had happened in her life. And, you know, and it was really hurtful to her. And you know, that not her, it was not her personally. It was somebody in her life was getting sicker and sicker, and they had to put them in hospice. I don't know if they had cancer or what it was, but they had put them in hospice, and they thought they were getting better. And she really loved that person, and it really was bumming her out. It was really like very borderline depressing, you know. And I didn't know she was a Christian or anything. I didn't know she was where she stood with God. And, you know, I had been praying. I said, God, help me be a little bit more, you know, bold and extend myself to really engage people and talk to them, you know. And guys, I'm telling you, it doesn't take much, all right? It doesn't take much to extend yourself and engage people. And I extended myself. I mean, it was like she had given her notice she was leaving. And so I was, you know, like, and it was like almost on the last day, and we were doing daily meetings, and it was just her and I in the meeting at this time. She just wanted to say goodbye and tell me thanks for the stuff that I'd done to help her out and stuff for, you know, for work. And I stopped her just as we were getting ready to hang up. I stopped her and I said, look, I'm going to ask you a question. Is that okay? She goes, yeah. And I go, I don't know where you stand with God. I don't know where you stand with God. And she goes, I'm a believer. And I'm like, wow, I was blown away. And I said, okay, then. And God had been prompting me. He had been prompting me. He said, look, she's struggling. Let her know that I love her. Let her know that I'm there. Let her know that I'll help. You know, let her know that I'll be there for her. And I didn't know she was a Christian. So I thought, well, maybe, you know, if she opens up, at least I sowed the seed. And I said, well, she goes, I'm a believer. And I go, well, so am I. I believe on the Lord Jesus. He's my Savior. And I love God. And she goes, me too. And I go, well, then, you know what? God has prompted me over the last couple of days. I was really feeling the need to talk to you and just let you know that God loves you, that He's there for you, that He'll help you if you just reach out to Him and let Him know. He'll help you. He'll be there for you. And she, and then all of a sudden there was this dead silence for, you know, for a space of about 10 seconds. And she goes, thank you, you know. and so I said, that was it. That was all I just wanted to, that was all I was led to share with her in the first place. But come to find out she's a believer. So I shared it with her. And so I said, God bless you. Take it easy, you know, and you know, hopefully maybe sometime we'll see each other again. And, you know, I mean, because she was leaving for another job. And so we got off the phone, and, you know, I went about my work and was doing stuff. And a little while later, it was not right immediately, it was a little while later, I got a text from her. Now, she was a fellow project manager, and, you know, we all were required to give our phone numbers out to each other in case we had an issue that we needed help on. So she texted me and just really, really thanked me and said, I just want to thank you. That really, really helped me. You know, it really helped me a lot. Now, she turned out to be a believer, which in my case, when I would go out and witness, 80% of the people that I ran into were already Christians. They were already believers. So I would spend time exhorting them and encouraging them to continue in their walks with Jesus, to walk with God, to find out if they were going to church, give them an opportunity to come to ours if they wanted to, because on our tracks we had maps also. And, you know, just doing that, right? But most of them were Christians, and God wanted me to minister, and I did. But you have to be willing to put yourself out there. You got to do that. There's no other way around it. You got to put that out there. It's not good enough to walk up to a homeless person and just give them something. It's not enough to, when God says, bless that person over there, to just bless them. You need to, along with it, let them know where that's coming from. You know, you need to tell them, if God's telling you to bless somebody, hey, God told me to bless you with this, and so I'm doing that. Just want you to know that God is real. He loves you. He'll bless your life if you give Jesus a chance. You know, and that's, you know, and if they look open, then launch off into the gospel. Y'all know enough of it to be able to do that. It doesn't take much. You don't have to preach an hour to them. You can just spend a minute to do it. That's us extending. We got to do that, people. We got to be willing to engage the persecution. You understand that? We got to be willing to engage the persecution. Amen. Now, how do we do this? We do this, you know, well, he says in verse 4, he says, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith. Now, this is the thing that marked this church, was their patience and faith in all their persecutions and tribulations. All right? Their patience and faith. And the word faith there is, of course, the word pistis. It means persuasion. Credence is the primary definition given by Strong's. And credence means the belief that something is true. Moral conviction, you know, the religious truth or of the truthfulness of God, and especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. And then in an abstract way, faith is also constancy in such profession. In other words, if we truly are walking in the faith and living by faith, there's going to be a constancy of profession of faith. And that's what God got into in the prophecy this morning, was that, you know, we need to speak our faith. And not just speaking our faith in the sense of, you know, by his stripes I was healed, or my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory. My God gives, you know, my God blesses me with, you know, peace and joy, you know, thank you, you know, and anything else that you might have as your particular scriptures that you're believing God for. But we should be confessing all of it together. We should be confessing what we believe is true. We should be confessing, you know, what God has done for us. That's our faith in action, people. I mean, I remember at another job, I had a Bible study this one night, and you know, I prayed with somebody, and their back got instantly healed. They were in a lot of pain, and all of a sudden, God popped their back, and the pain went away. And the next morning, I was so excited about it. The next morning, I got together with these guys because I was driving a truck at the time. We were delivery guys, you know, for a sofa company, and we were delivering furniture out. And as we gathered together, I got together with them, and I took the opportunity to share the testimony with them. I didn't know where any of them were at. None of them were saved. And so I shared the testimony with them. And as soon as I finished kind of sharing the testimony, two of the guys, which were the other drivers, just turned around and walked away. And then the other guy that was stuck with me, he was my helper because I was the driver. He was like kind of there, and I just dropped it. We got in the truck. And we took off and we started going to our first stop to make a delivery. And he started asking me. He said, I want to ask you some things. And I said, sure, fine, ask. You know, because he realized I wasn't going to keep preaching at him. So he started asking me. And he asked me some stuff. And I shared the gospel with him. And he got born again just before we got to lunch. We sat out in the truck and we prayed the prayer of salvation. And he got born again. He got filled with the Holy Spirit and he saw a vision. I mean, God gave him a vision. And then not too long after that, he quit for some reason. He had to quit. And then he went on with his life. God's intense, people. And when we take those opportunities, and I just took the opportunity to share a testimony. Amen. See, that's faith, people. Faith. You know, we're speaking out what God has given us. And then, of course, he says patience and faith. And patience he puts first here. That's the word hupomone, which means cheerful or hopeful endurance, constancy. You know, just constancy. And it comes from the word hupomeno, which means to stay under or behind. Some of us are so busy trying to get out from underneath the trial that we don't realize that it's in the staying under of the trial that we get the victory by faith, and our faith grows and it becomes more powerful. Our faith grows when we stay under it. All right? Because, you know, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. So there's a need to let patience have its perfect work in our lives. And so sometimes we got to stay in the trial and endure it and undergo it. And that's one of the meanings. It means to remain, figuratively, to undergo, i.e. bear trials, have fortitude, persevere. These are things that we need to do. And they were having that perseverance in their persecutions. In all their persecutions. All. Amen. That word all there is all, any, every, the whole. The whole of their persecutions. They were exercising patience, endurance, and then putting their faith to work to get the victory over persecution. Get the victory over tribulation. I mean, go back and read Romans 8, 35 through 37. One of the things that have been leveled against us is persecution, and we're more than conquerors over it. The things that have been leveled against us to destroy us, we're more than conquerors of. More than conquerors, super conquerors over those things. Even being counted as sheep for the slaughter, we're more than conquerors in those things. And we got to start believing that, because we might start facing it more and more, and you got to be ready. So you got to, first of all, have that endurance, and then second of all, you got to add your faith to it and apply your faith for victory. You know, you should be using your faith all the time, all right? Your patience and faith in all your persecutions. And the word persecutions there is the word diagmos, which means persecution. I looked that up in the dictionary, and it means the act or practice of persecuting, the infliction of pain, punishment, or death upon others unjustly, particularly for adhering to a religious creed or mode of worship, either by way of penalty or by compelling them to renounce their principles. To renounce. The whole purpose of persecution is to make you renounce your faith in Christ. Now, the noun for persecution is related to persecute, which comes from Latin persecute. I'm not going to say it in Latin form. And it means followed with hostility. That's the basic fundamental meaning of persecution, is that you're being followed with hostility. You're being pursued with hostility. One of the meanings of persecute, Diogo, I think it is, to persecute, it means to follow after, to pursue. And it carries the intent with bad intent. Now, sometimes that word Diogo is used in a good way, but persecution is not in a good way. It's always bad. To be followed with hostility. We got to be willing to suffer those things, guys. We got to be willing. And that, if you're being followed with hostility, you're suffering. You know? And that's awesome to God. I mean, if you're willing to show patience in that and show faith in that, and you're in the middle of being persecuted, then you know what? You stand as somebody who is counted worthy of the kingdom of God. That's your standing. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There were some disciples that went out with Paul, you know, back in the day, you know, when he was out in the ministry, you know, he was doing his missionary travels. And these guys, it got tough for him, and they left. And he didn't have some very good things to say about them. They left. They started it. It got hard. There was some persecution going on, and they just left. And Paul says about them that they that their God was their belly. That they would rather go off and chase after, you know, food and whatever else. So you got to understand that there wasn't, they just because you start something and then you quit on it, that's a true indication that, you know, that you're kind of renouncing your stand for Jesus. You're backing off your stand for Jesus. We've got to be willing to assert ourselves, to be bold. I mean, listen to the prophecy that was, remember the prophecy that was given this morning. It was talking about being bold in speaking your faith and confessing your faith. Now, in the prophecy, God was talking about all kinds of things. I'm focusing here on persecution and standing up for the name of Jesus. But this is going to become critical to us, people. Persecutions, we're to follow, you know, we're to show, be patient and have faith in our persecutions. And we're to have patience and faith in our tribulations. And of course, the word tribulation there is the word thlipsis in the Greek, and it means pressure. Metaphorically, they are defined, that pressure comes from Strong's there, defines it metaphorically as oppression, affliction, tribulation, and distress and straits. Oppression, affliction, tribulation, distress, and straits. If you're in oppression, if you're under oppression, you're being persecuted. If you're, it, and I'm talking about not just from the devil. I mean, I'm sure that's one form of persecution. You know, the devil persecuting them. I mean, Paul prayed. He said, God, you know, God, in I think, I don't know if it was, I think it was 1 Corinthians 11, somewhere's in there, that he prayed to God to take that thorn in the flesh away from him. And God said, you know, I'm more than enough for that. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul realized that he had to use his faith. He had to get out there and put his faith in there and just be willing to go through this and endure the tribulation. And God would make up for it. He would take care of it. Amen. And so oppression, affliction, tribulation, distress, straits. Webster's defines that word under from the Latin tribulo, to thrash or to beat. When you're suffering tribulation, you're being thrashed or beat. So tribulation could be a lot of things. It could be about a lot of things. But what I want you to get out of here is if you look at Webster's definition of this, he says severe affliction, distresses of life, vexations. And then in Scripture, it often denotes the troubles and distresses which proceed from persecution. He puts that in there. Now, Webster's was a Christian. And, you know, when you read, if you get a hold of a very old book of Webster's, old dictionary of Webster's, he includes things from the Bible. As a matter of fact, I have it on my app. I have Webster's dictionary on my Bible study, my Bible app. And when I look it up, that Webster's is very, very old. And it brings back all of the spiritual stuff. And sometimes I'll look it up in a verse, and that verse will be even mentioned in that definition. So in Scripture, and this is from Webster's, it often denotes the troubles and distresses which proceed from persecution. And this is what I want you to understand. You got to separate out your tribulations that are built around, you know, like getting sick or financially, all of a sudden finding yourself in financial straits, or, you know, you're struggling, you know, in your family, or struggling in your marriage, or you're struggling in your job, you're struggling in work, and you're going through this pressure, okay? That's something to overcome. And you're more than conquerors through Christ to overcome that. You're more than conquerors to overcome that. All right? And so you get the victory in those. And with those things, you can attack them, and you can get to the place that when you start walking in covenant, it'll start pushing those things aside so that you're not suffering from those things as much, or even feeling, you know, the suffering of something if you run into a problem. You're not even feeling the suffering because you know that God's taking care of you. You know that that'll get worked out. So it's not even a real tribulation to you, even though it's a problem. But it's the things that come out of the distresses that come out of persecution that gets hard for us to handle. Like one time I had been preaching Jesus at this job, and I had actually been doing really well. I'd been getting raises and stuff, and they were thinking about making me a supervisor. This was back when I was really young. And some people conspired to bring in a union to the shop we were working in, and I'm like, yeah, that's fine. I'd vote for it because it'll give us all better wages and we can get some, you know, some insurance and things like that. And the owners found out about that, and they went to pull in the guys that were the managers over it, and they all pointed, and they were actually brothers, and they went and turned and pointed their finger at me, that I was the one that started the whole thing to bring the union in. And I didn't. I just said, yeah, I'd vote for it. And they called me into the office later that day. They called me in the office that day and fired me. And, you know, and the guy basically told me on the side, he said, we did you in, like bragging about it. Now, I was in trouble because now I don't have a job. I had to go find another job. And God, I found the other job. I found a new job. God brought me a job. And hey, man, I was better off. But still, I had to endure that affliction. I had that tribulation. I had to endure what the persecution caused me, the result it caused me. And I had to endure that. And of course, I had to show patience. I had to suffer under it, show patience, because I was thinking about suing. And I had talked to people, and then I just said, you know what, forget this, God. I'm just going to trust you to bring me a better job. And he did. He did. He brought me a better job. But sometimes we got to show that patience, that, and then put our faith to work in the face of all of that. Amen? And that we endure. That word endures there is the word anekomai, which means to hold oneself up against or put up with. You know, sometimes you got to put up with stuff until you get the victory over it. There have been times in my work, even in the job I'm in now, where people had been on trying to get rid of me. They were backbiting me. They were talking bad about me. And I had to put up with it and walk in love and just do right by my job and believe God that I would get delivered, that I would get the victory over that persecution. I don't sit there and pray, God, kill them because they're persecuting me. I don't pray, God, get rid of them because they're persecuting me. I just pray, Father, you know, Lord, help me. Help me. You know, bless them, you know, help them get blessed so that I'm separated from them. I'm not tying myself to them through unforgiveness or bitterness or resentment or hate. But I just pray and I stand and I make the stand and I keep doing my work and I do it excellently. I show myself with Christian character. I walk in love with people. I do good to them. Those that are my enemies, I pray for them. I do good to them. I speak well of them. And God has never failed to bring me out of it. It's happened to me several times at my job where individuals just took attitude and, you know, were down or trying to come against me. I don't even know what I did. If I did anything, you know, but God took care of it. God took care of it. God will take care of it. God will take care of you because you got to show patience and faith, not just faith in the sense that, oh, Jesus, I'm going to heaven. That's true and that's good. But at the same time, I have victory over this persecution. I'm going to get the victory over this. And victory may look like different things depending on what kind of persecution you're going through. Amen. Well, I'm going to stop here for the day and we'll pick up on this next week and we'll pick up on the next part. Amen.